Right, we'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 will be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. Again, as we are going line by line through the Lord's Prayer, and we have, this week and then two more weeks, and then we'll start moving back again through the various paragraphs of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask today that you teach us, Lord, that you instruct us, and Lord, that you would show us from your scriptures, Lord, how needful we are of you for every second of every day. Lord, that we would not depend upon ourselves, but that we would depend upon you and give you the glory and thanks that is due your name. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you'll know that many people will separate the Ten Commandments into the two tables of the law. They'll say the first four commandments deal with our relationship between God and us, and then the second table, the last six commandments, teach us how it is that we love our neighbor. So love of God and love of neighbor. The Lord's Prayer can be divided in a similar way. The first two petitions that we've looked at deal with the things that we are to pray for regarding heavenly spiritual realities, with the Lord's will. We've seen that we are to pray for the glory of God and for the advancement of God's kingdom in this world. That those are the first things that we are to give ourselves to whenever we pray. Now, the rest of the prayer deals with our own needs, the things that we need for our lives, both physical and for spiritual life as well. Now, this is not accidental, but this is the good and proper ordering of things. We must first give ourselves to the glory of God and to the advancement of His kingdom before we think about our own interest. It also serves to teach us that even when we pray for ourselves, we are to do so with the end and goal in mind of the glory of God and of the advancement of His kingdom. So when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying for daily bread that we might have strength to give glory to God and to build and promote His kingdom in this world. This is what we are taught by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 4, He tells His disciples that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That there is some things that are more important to me than physical food, and that is the glory of God. Even in the Garden of Eden, the night that He was betrayed, Jesus, in praying for His physical life, always conditioned it upon the will of His Father. Not my will, but yours. And so we as well. Our chief concern in this life should be the glory of God. We are to prefer God's glory over our own personal interest and over our most urgent of needs. This is why only believers, only those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, can offer prayers that are acceptable to God, that can offer true prayers to the Lord. For only those who have been born of water and of Spirit, who have faith, will desire the glory of God above their own personal interest. Thomas Watson, the Puritan pastor, says, The natural man seeks his own secular interests before God's glory. Let him have peace and trading. Let the rock pour out rivers of oil. Let God's glory go which way it will, he minds not. A worm cannot fly and sing as a lark. So a natural man, whose heart creeps upon the earth, cannot admire God or advance his glory as a man elevated by grace does. He says, only those who have the grace of God, only those who have been born again, only they can seek the glory of God in their prayers. The natural man, and we see this all about, whenever a calamity becomes upon a worldly natural man, then they cry out to God. They cry out for God to deliver them. But when everything is peace and security, they give no thought to God. They give no thought to His glory. So we ought to first seek the kingdom of God, His righteousness, His glory, ought to be the things that we prefer most. And then after we seek those things, we are to pray for our own physical needs. Now, we are not to have a pseudo-spirituality, okay, that denies the importance of those things that are needful for our physical lives. Now, we certainly recognize and see that there are spiritual realities that are more important, that are to be preferred most in life, but we do have bodies. We do have physical life, and there are things that we need in order for our life to continue, and it is good and proper for us to pray for God to sustain our lives and to give us those things that are needful for our present physical life. Again, the key word there is needful. Not luxuries, not comforts, not all the pleasures and niceties of life, but He's teaching us here to pray for our daily bread, to pray for the things that we need for our bodies. God has given us both body and soul. We are to pray for the things that are needful for the soul, but we are also to pray for the things needful for the body. Right? And the things that we need are gifts that come from God. Only God can give them to us, so we must ask Him to give us to these things. We need them, and He gives us permission to ask Him. Not only does He give us permission to ask for the things, He commands us to ask for those things that we need for our bodies. So we want to avoid two extremes in relation to praying for our physical needs. There are some who give only thought to this life. We want to avoid being worldly minded, who all they care about is this present world, and that is all that they want to pray about are those things that are needful for this present life, who give no thought or attention to the life or to the world to come. Worldly, fleshly, carnal-minded people, they're consumed only with this life. They do not see that man does not live by bread alone. They do not recognize that Jesus said, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Many, if not most, of the people of this world, this is what they're like. All they see is this present life. All I see is the present needs, and this is all that they're concerned about. We don't want to be like those people. However, on the other end of the spectrum, there are those, and these are few and far between, but you will find some who will downplay the goodness of the body and the importance of our physical needs and desires. Those who act like praying for anything physical is unspiritual or worldly or carnal or it's evil. So we should deprive our bodies and give no thought to our physical lives. They would never pray for daily bread because that's praying for things that are below the spiritual things that we pray for. These people sound very holy and very pious and very spiritual minded, but it's a farce. It's a pseudo-spirituality because it's a denial of the clear teachings of Christ. Jesus commands us to pray for our daily bread, to pray for those things that are needful for our bodies. The Lord's Prayer keeps us from these two extremes by teaching us to pray both for our physical needs, but not just for our physical needs. Even as we see here, the physical needs are surrounded by four other petitions that have nothing to do with this present world. The glory of God, the advancement of God's kingdom, the forgiveness of our sins, right? And that God would deliver us from evil. Those are all spiritual realities, and sandwiched between all of them is our prayer for the physical. So we should pray for our physical lives, but not in exclusion to those spiritual realities. We must have the proper perspective of these things. So what does Jesus mean then when He teaches the Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Our daily bread. And I think we'll see four things that Jesus is teaching us, that He is teaching us here. First, Jesus is teaching us that we are completely dependent upon God. This is a thing that we must learn from this aspect of the prayer, that we need God for everything in this life. This is the assertion that Jesus is making, that if God does not give us daily bread, then we will not have daily bread. That if God does not sustain our physical lives, if He does not give us life, then our life will cease to exist. Do we realize these things? We think that we provide for ourselves because we go to the pantry and we go get food off the shelf. Or we go to the grocery store with the money that we have earned and we buy food and we eat those things. But we do not see that behind all of this, it is God and God alone who has given us the ability, who has given us the life, to be able to go and to do those things. And if God took it away from us, then we would have nothing at all. Everything we have is a gift that comes down from God. Our physical life, every fabric of our being is dependent upon His generosity. If He did not give us bread, then we would not have any bread. Every life of every person on the planet Earth, from the beginning of time until the end of time, They are 100% dependent upon God for their life, whether they recognize it or not. Every good thing that they enjoy has come down from God. It is a gift from Him. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and all things. Life, breath, everything. To every person, it all comes from God. He is the one who sustains the life of every person on this planet. Not just every person, but every insect as well. Every tree, every plant, every flower, everything in this world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the whole universe would collapse if God was not upholding it by the word of His power. He sustains everything. Do you realize that? Your life right now, if God ceased to sustain it, you would die instantly and you would be over with. It is God who causes our bodies to work that the way that they do. We depend upon Him for everything. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything comes from God. This is why He says, give us our daily bread. Bread is the most basic necessity of life. If the most basic necessity of life comes from God, then what else comes from Him? Everything, right? If we can't even get a scrap of bread without God, then how will we get anything without Him? That's what Jesus is teaching us. We are completely dependent upon Him for our life. This should humble us before the Lord. This should cause us to cry out to Him, to listen to Him, to trust Him, to depend upon Him. We are naturally, in our pride, in our arrogance, we are self-sufficient. We think that we live based upon our own goodness, based upon our own power and ability. We can do everything by ourselves. We don't need God. Our wisdom is superior to His. Our way is better than His. We can take care of ourselves. This is what we think. We're okay. We can do it by ourselves. Yeah, this is nothing but foolishness. This is pride. It is the pride of the creature rising up in rebellion against his Creator. It is the prodigal son thinking that he could get along quite well outside of the home of his father. Give me my inheritance and let me go my own way. I can take care of myself. And yet, he finds himself living there among the pigs. And so it is with us. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, thought that they could get along quite well without God. They could become their own gods. They could make their own decisions. They could provide for themselves. But what did they find? That they found themselves living among the pigs, right? That they couldn't do these things. That they were incapable of doing this. It was lies and a deluded mind that led them to such ignorance. And so it is that we see it perpetuated all throughout our world, even in our own lives. We live in ignorance. We live in stupidity. We live and we think that we can do everything, that we can get along just fine without God. We don't need Him for anything. And it isn't true. It's a lie. We need God for everything in our lives. And even though many don't recognize this, yet every second of every day, they're dependent upon God as the one who gives them their lives. We are beggars, living upon the alms, living upon the gifts of God. We have nothing but what He gives us. And this is what he's saying. We can't even get a morsel of bread if God doesn't give it to us. Does this not humble us? Is this not a humbling consideration that your life would cease to exist this very moment if God didn't give you life? So we ought to depend upon Him. It ought to drive us low, to cause us to discard these lofty notions of our own self-sufficiency and of our own greatness. We ought to throw these things out and trust in the Lord. Lazarus was a poor beggar, seeking only to feed himself with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And so are we, poor beggars, and we will be fed if God gives us something from his table. And someone came to our house begging, and they begged only for a piece of bread. We would say that this person is in a desperate condition. And yet this is what Jesus is saying. God, we need you. We are beggars to you. We desperately need for you to give us the very basic necessities of life.
And if you don't give it, then we will not live. If this is true, if it is true that we cannot get bread on our own, that we cannot live one day physically without God, that we cannot have a meager meal without the kindness of God, right? If we cannot sustain our physical lives by ourselves, then how much more true is it of spiritual life, right? If we can't get physical bread for our bodies without God's help, then how are we going to get spiritual bread for our souls without the help of God? We need God, not just for physical life, but even more importantly, for our spiritual life. We need Him for all things. If He is essential for that which is lesser, the physical, present, temporal life that is passing away, then how much more do we need Him for spiritual, eternal life? That's the point that Jesus is teaching us here. When we pray and when we ask God to give us our daily bread, it is a reminder of how weak, how frail we are, God, that we might look to Him for those things that are greater, that we might desire those things not just for our present life, but that we might be lifted higher and desire those things that we need for the life to come, that we might have spiritual life. Have you ever considered why it is that God created us with such frailty, so weak, right? Now, this is a good argument as well against evolution. If evolution was true, right, and we came from monkeys and apes, why would we get rid of our tails, right? Wouldn't it be better to have a tail where we could swing around on the trees? And why would we get rid of all the hair that that monkey has, right? Then we wouldn't have to buy clothes. So it doesn't make any sense that we would evolve to be more weak and more frail and more susceptible to exposure and danger. So that doesn't make any sense at all. That's just a side point, right? Why is it then that God has created us so frail? We're so weak and frail in so many ways. Is it not that we might look to Him, that we might depend upon Him, that in seeing the weaknesses and the frailty of our physical bodies, that we might depend upon Him for spiritual life as well, that He might teach us that in our great needs that we have for this physical life, we would learn that we have even greater needs for Him to give us spiritual life? Right? We can't go more than a few weeks without food. We can't go more than a few days without water. We cannot go more than a few minutes without taking a breath of air. We have to have clothes to put on our frail bodies to keep them from being exposed to the cold. We have to have shelters to hide in to keep us safe during the storms. We are in constant danger of both seen and unseen threats. There are wild animals out there, right, that would attack us and could kill us. There's also wild drivers out there that we drive down the road and they swerve over into our lane and we have a car wreck, and what happens? We die. Our bodies are injured. There's evil people who might come and threaten us and kill us and put us to death. There's all these dangers every day. Every time we walk out our door, we're stepping into an unknown world filled with many dangers and fears. Not only are there these seen realities, we also know that there are dangers that are unknown. Parasites, amoebas, bacteria, diseases, right? Germs, all about that we can't see. And if we inject these things into our body, they can cause us to become very sick and even can lead to death. Right, we live in danger of these things. We wake up in the morning and immediately our body notifies us, assaults us with pains, telling us that we need food, that we need to put food in our body. Right, if we go a few hours without drinking water, we get dehydrated. Every day we have to lay down at the end of the day and sleep for 7, 8, 9 hours so that our weak, frail bodies can recover from the previous day so that we might have strength to make it through the next day. Look at how weak we are. Look at how needful we are. Do we not recognize this? If you don't recognize it, then I would challenge you to take the 24-hour challenge. Go 24 hours without food, water, or sleep and see what kind of a state that you're in. Don't really do that. But if you did do it, you would find out that you would go crazy, right? You'd be dying of hunger. You'd be dehydrated. You'd be walking around in a fog, running into walls, tripping over stuff because you're so tired and sleepy because of these things. Why did God make us like this? Why did He make us so needful of so many things? To teach us, to humble us, that we might learn from our bodies how unlike God we are. God needs none of these things. God doesn't need to rest. God doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't get tired and weary. His body isn't, he's not exposed to all of these things, right? God is a spirit. He's not exposed to germs and all the diseases that we are, right? God is not like us. This is what Paul is saying in Acts 17. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, right? But instead, you need him, right? This is in Psalm 50. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I'm not hungry, but even if I was, I wouldn't tell you. I would just get it myself. God does not grow tired or weary, right? He does not faint or rest. He and he alone is self-sufficient. God needs nothing for his life. God exists in and of himself. He needs nothing, but we instead need him for everything. He is the source of all life, and we have nothing without him. He makes us with so many physical needs that we might learn humility and that we might come to beggars as beggars to God, not just for those things needful for this life, but most importantly for those things needful for the life to come. Do not just give us the daily bread, Lord, but give us the bread that comes down from heaven. Right? How are we going to get that bread? If we can't even get bread in this world, how are we going to go to heaven and get the bread of heaven? God doesn't give it to us, then we will not have it. John 6, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If he doesn't come down from heaven, then there would be no life. He must come down and give it. We cannot go up to heaven and get it ourselves. He must come and give it to us. Jesus begins by instructing us to ask for those things needful for this life, not because Jesus thinks that physical life is more important than spiritual. He begins with these temporal needs that might be carried higher to desire the more spiritual things, that in him supplying our physical needs, we might look to him to supply our spiritual needs. We need God for every aspect of our lives. All that we have is a gift from him. This is the first thing that Jesus is teaching us here. This is the primary thing that he is teaching. We need God. And then draw that out of all of its conclusions. Secondly, he teaches us that God owes us nothing. Right? He says, give us. Right? If it's a giving, it is a gift. It is not a debt. It's not, he doesn't say, pay us daily bread that you owe us every day. It's not what he's saying. He's asking, God, give to us our daily bread. God does not pay out debts. We need to get that into our mind and let it sink in and let it rest there. God is not a debtor. He doesn't is not indebted to anyone. He does not give us what we earn or what we merit or what he owes us. Everything that we receive from God is a gift that comes from his kindness and from his bounty and from his mercy. We cannot get God into our pocket. We cannot get God indebted to us, whereas then God has to pay us and repay us for what we need. So we don't come here so that God will be on our side whenever we need him in the day of trouble, and then we can manipulate God and get him to come and act on our behalf. We don't give to God so that by doing so, God will be indebted to us, and then he will have to give us in return. None of these things are true, right? God is not a debtor to anyone. If he gives us any good thing, it is simply because of his mercy and his kindness. It is a gift. If God withholds from us any good thing, then God has done us no wrong, right? And we cannot get angry with him. If I want to give a gift to Brandon, and I don't want to give one to Caleb, I can give it to Brandon, and Brandon should be thankful, and he should rejoice in that, but Caleb has nothing about because it is a gift. I can dispense it to whomever I please. And so it is with the Lord. God can give his gifts as he pleases. He is not an equal opportunity. Okay? Get the entitlement ideas, the equal opportunity ideas, all of these types of things that are so a part of our culture, throw all these things away, right? They're no good. They don't apply to God. God is not any man's debtor. He can give, he can withhold, he can dispense his gifts as he pleases. If he wants to give one man wealth and another man poverty, he can do so. The rich man has nothing to boast about because everything he has is a gift from God, and the poor man has nothing to grumble about because God can do whatever he pleases. He is in the heavens. If God wants to give us food, if he wants to give us a good gift for a season, he can do so. And then if he chooses to take it away, God can do so. And we cannot grumble, complain against him because God can do whatever he pleases. We must learn to be like godly, righteous Job. Job said, "Naked I came, brother, return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What does the righteous man recognize? I came into the world with nothing. I leave the world with nothing. Therefore, all that I have in this world is a gift from God. If God wants to give to me, he can give to me. And if God wants to take from me, God can take from me. And at the end of the day, whether he gives or whether he takes, he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be praised. Job recognized that all of his riches, all of his children, God could give to him and God could take them away, and he did him no wrong. We are simply the receivers of his gifts. And we will be judged by how it is that we use the gifts that God has given to us. We are stewards of God's bounty. All the things that you have, in relation to other people, you have ownership. But in relationship to God, you do not have ownership. You are simply a steward. You are borrowing what God has given to you. And he will judge you according to how it is that you have used it. Have you squandered his good gifts for your own vain pleasures, or have you used his good gifts to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? Even when we give to God, and we are commanded to give to God, to be generous and to give to the Lord, we are not giving from our own resources to him in order to enrich God or to give to God something that he needs or that he does not already own. When we give to God, we are simply giving back to God what he has already given to us. This is what Ish read this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. It says there, it says, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." What did he recognize? God, they called for the people to give generously to the Lord to the building up of God's temple. And then when he prayed, he recognized and he said to God, "We know that everything that we have given to build your temple is something that you have already given to us. We're not enriching you. We're not giving to you something that you did not already possess. We're simply being faithful. We're being good stewards of the good gifts that you have given to us." It was a test. God was testing them. God gives us good gifts to test us, to see if we're going to be stingy and covetous people and we're going to cling to his good gifts, or if we are going to use his good gifts to promote his glory and his kingdom and to do good to our neighbor. It teaches us, in the first place, that we are needful of God. The second thing we learn is that God owes us nothing. The third thing that we learn from this passage to give us our daily bread is it teaches us to be grateful to God and not to be grumblers, to not be grumblers. Right? One of the first things that we teach our children is we teach them those simple little words, thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. What do you say? You say thank you. We want them to learn to be grateful, to say thank you when people do acts of kindness toward them. And one of the first things we must learn in the school of Christ is to say thank you to God. This is an act of worship. It is an act of devotion to God. Prayer really consists in two things: of asking of God the things that we need and then thanking God for the gifts that he gives. That is what we do. We ask God, give us what we need, and then we thank him when he gives us so many good things. The heart that is being filled with the Spirit of God will overflow with thanksgiving to God. This one will see all of God's goodness manifested in so many ways and will ceaselessly give thanks to God. Right? One of the marks of a child of God is that they're grateful, that they're thankful, right? One of the marks of one who is an unbeliever is that they're grumblers. They're always complaining and whining about all that they don't have. We need to focus on all the goodnesses of God to us and be thankful and grateful to God for His kindness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. On and on, we could read all day long of all the passages in the Scriptures and all the passages in the Psalms that are telling us over and over and over and over again to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God because He is good, because of His kindness, because of all the things that He has done for you. Every day we experience so many of God's blessings. Every time we sit down for a meal, God is the one who has given us these things. And He's not just giving us daily bread. He's usually giving us. There's daily meat in there, right? And vegetables and fruit and dessert and all sorts of good things that God is giving us. Most of us are not living on a diet of bread and water. We're having many other of the luxuries and pleasures of this life. And who is the one that gives that to us? It is God who does. And when we see that, we should sit down, we should thank God for all that He has given to us. Simple prayers of simple thanksgiving to God. All of our gifts coming from God. If our gifts come from Him, then our praises ought to go to Him as well. Count your blessings, right? Whenever we are tempted to think about how awful our life is, right, how hard it is and how horrible it is, what should we do? We should count your blessings, right? Name them one by one and go and begin to count your blessings, and you'll see that look at all the goodness, look at all the kindness that God is showing to me. The grumbler is not great. The grumbler is one who doesn't learn the first point or the second point. The grumbler thinks that God owes something, thinks that he deserves something, thinks that he deserves better than what God gives to him. Right? He moans and complains about his station and about his lot in life, right? And is always complaining and whining about these things. That the woe is me. This is the one who is ungrateful. Now again, this doesn't mean that we can't pray for these things or that we're not concerned for these things or that we even don't make our needs known even to others and ask them to pray for us. That's not what he's talking about. But one who grumbles is one who is discontent with what God gives to them, and so they complain and they grumble against God and against God's providence and what God has done. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. Who does that sound like? It's just like what Job said, right? Naked I came, and naked I leave, right? I have nothing when I come in, I have nothing when I leave. Then verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. We should be content with what God gives. And what does He say God needs to give us? He says they are food and clothing. If we have food, if we have clothing, we will be content with these things. If God gives us our basic needs, then we will be content with that. And if He gives us more than that, we will be content with that. Okay? Whatever God gives, that is what we should be content with, and that is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But those who desire wealth and prosperity and to hoard up stuff, He says they end up departing from the faith and they pierce themselves with many pains. They have many problems in this life. Israel was fed every day with manna from heaven. But it wasn't enough, right? They grumbled against the Lord, and they desired to have meat. Oh, if we could go back to Egypt, right? Where the boiling pots were, where we had meat, and we got to eat these good things. God graciously fed them and provided for their needs every single day, but it wasn't enough. They wanted something better, and what is behind that is the assumption that, Lord, we deserve better than what you are giving to us. It's ingratitude, ungratefulness. They put God to them. So do we when we are not content with God's provisions for us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." How does he describe what poverty isn't? Give me the food that I need. Let me have food that is needful. Any who will pray the first part of that prayer, "Lord, give me no poverty. Give me no poverty. Give me no poverty." But there are few who will pray the second part, "Lord, give me no riches." He says, "Save me from poverty and save me from riches." If we see everything as a gift from God, then we will learn to be grateful and we will not be grumblers. And grateful people are also generous people. They'll be generous with all the goodness that God has given. That's the first is that it teaches us humility, that we would depend upon God. The second, it teaches us that God owes us nothing. The third, it teaches us to be grateful to God for what He has given to us. And then last, "Give us today our daily bread," teaches us of the ingratitude of the wicked. The ingratitude of the wicked. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Why does God feel indignation every day? Why is God angry with the wicked every single day, right? What's wrong with him? Why is he upset about all these things all the time? Is it not because of the ingratitude that is shown towards God every single day? Every person on the face of this earth enjoys so many kindnesses from God every day. Every meal that they have, every drink of water, every night of rest, right? Every breath that he takes is a gift from God. His job, his house, his clothing, his family. The rain falls on the earth and it benefits him. The sun shines on the earth and it benefits him. It does good for him. Every person on the earth experiences so many kindnesses, so many gifts that come down from God every single day. They live upon His goodness. They live upon His bounty. For 70, 80, 90 years of their life. And how does the majority of mankind repay God for all of His kindnesses to them? By spitting in His face. Right? By rebelling against Him. By using His gifts to go and fight against God and to commit sins against Him. Just as Judas did. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. It made his sin even more pronounced because before he went and betrayed Jesus, what did he do? He ate his bread. He ate his food. He sat down as he was a friend of his, enjoyed his kindness to him, let Jesus wash his feet, and then he goes and he betrays him. This is what mankind does. God feeds them. God clothes them. God blesses them. God gives them good gifts. And then they go and they make a false god, and they fall down and they thank it for giving them all of these things instead of giving thanks to the true God. What ingratitude. What rebellion. God feeds them night and day, and they use the food, the strength that He gives, to go out and fight against Him. He gives them bread to eat, and they go serve the devil with it. God gives them blessings, and they use it to satisfy their own wicked passions. And then we wonder why God is angry with the wicked every day. We wonder why God is going to judge those who are evildoers. How could God not judge people who are doing these types of things? Of course He's going to. He's a just God and He is being sinned against every single day in so many ways. How could God tolerate such wickedness? This is rebellion. This is how the sinner daily treats God. They not only fail to thank God for His mercies, but they then use them to go and work against Him, to go and fulfill their own sinful passions.
Romans chapter 1, 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. In recounting the sinfulness of man, the depravity of mankind, what Paul says in the first part is that they don't give thanks to God. This is the sinfulness of man. They enjoy God's goodness every day, and then they don't come to Him and say, "Thank you, God, for all of your mercies." This is what it means to be a wicked person. We think that wicked people are those who commit blatant crimes. The murderer is a wicked person, right? The terrorist is a wicked person. The one who commits genocide or rape or does these types of things, those are the bad people. Those are the evil people. And certainly they are. But the nice guy that lives down the street from us, right? The family man, the one with conservative values who votes Republican just like we do, right? Who isn't, he's not divorced. He loves his wife. He goes to work every day. He doesn't cause any problems, right? He's not hurting anyone. He's not doing these types of things. Yet every day, he lives on the kindness of God. He enjoys all the gifts that God gives to him. And yet he never says thank you. He won't come and worship God because he doesn't desire to, because he doesn't love the Lord, because he doesn't know reconciliation. He does not thank God. He doesn't give him the praise that is due. And then the same one thinks that when he dies, he'll just waltz right into heaven with the rest of the saints. Thinks that he will go up there with someone like Stephen, who was willing to be stoned for death because of his love for Christ. No way. It's not going to happen. If you will not thank him in this life, you will not thank him in the life to come. Every day the wicked lives upon God's bounty. And every day he enjoys the kindness of God, he increases his own condemnation. His sin grows and it grows and it grows because he is nothing but an ungrateful leech upon God's goodness. And the blessings that God has given to him, the blessings that the wicked enjoy every day, these blessings will rise up against him on the day of judgment, and they will stand and condemn him before God. These blessings will be as weights that drag him down to hell. Let us not be like this. Let us not be ungrateful. Let us not be presumptuous with the gifts of God. But let us be thankful for all that God has given to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Just a few simple, filled with so much truth. Daily we need God for life, for breath, for all things. Daily we are reminded to thank God for all of His goodness. But most importantly, daily God reminds us that not only do we need Him for physical life, but more importantly, we need Him for spiritual life as well, to seek the giver of bread, the one who gives eternal life to those who eat Him. Many in our day will be like that wilderness generation. They fed their physical bodies with bread from heaven on the goodness of God, but then they did not enter His rest, but they perished in their sins. May it not be so with us. So while we eat our bread on this earth, while God cares for our bodies, let us always remember that man does not live by bread alone. That life is more than the body, right? And it's more than food. That unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it teaches us, Lord, that you provide all things for all people. Lord, you are good to all men, Lord, in that you cause the sun to shine upon them. Lord, you cause the rain to fall on their crops. Lord, on this earth to benefit them. Lord, you feed them with daily bread. You clothe them. You give them houses to live in, jobs to work, Lord. Families, they enjoy so many, Lord, things in this life that all come down from you. Lord, you are good to all in this way. But Lord, recognize that you are especially good to people. And that, Lord, you not only feed us with those things needful for the body, but Lord, you have fed us with those things needful for the soul. But Lord, you have given Christ for us, that you have sent down the bread from heaven, Lord, that we might eat upon him, and that, Lord, we might have eternal life. Father, thank you for these things. Lord, thank you for daily reminding us how desperately we need you. Lord, how we are dependent upon you for all things. Lord, help us to be grateful. Lord, to not be ungrateful, to not be grumblers. Lord, to not be presumptuous and to think that somehow you owe us these things. But Lord, to see and to recognize that all that we have is a gift from you. Lord, that you can give as you please, that Lord, you can take as you please, and that we ought to be grateful and thankful and to worship you, Lord, no matter what our station is in life. Father, we do pray that you would provide for us. Lord, that you would give us the things that we need for this life. Lord, that you would provide the food and the clothing, the shelter, Lord, the jobs, the things that we need. Lord, we recognize that there are many here, even in our congregation, Lord, who have needs right now. Lord, present physical needs. And Lord, we know that you are able to meet those needs. And Father, we ask that you would do so, that you would provide daily bread, Lord, for all of us. But Lord, we ask most of all that you would, Lord, show us Christ. Lord, that we would desire more than this daily bread. Lord, more than the food that perishes. That, Lord, we would desire the food that is from heaven, that we might trust in Christ and walk in his ways. So, Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon that, Lord, that we might enter into that heavenly kingdom. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.